Let's start. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity tonight to dig into your word. And Father, it is a lot more digging now that we're getting into these kinds of studies. But out of the fruit of that comes a much greater understanding of you and what you desire for us. As we discuss what we've learned tonight, give us insights for its application too into our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the book because it's pretty self-explanatory. I did put a PDF together of it. Just to quickly go. So analytical study, that's what you're doing now, and you're doing the simple one. Okay? Next week we'll do the more difficult one. We'll add a little bit more to it. It's analyzing it a big hunk now. Okay? Obviously, you can be very detailed if you're doing a couple verses. When you're doing bigger verses, you got to be faster with your observation. You're trying to get the bigger picture here. You're going to do the same thing when getting a book study, a synthetic study. You're trying to get the big picture, not necessarily get everything answered. And actually, this is a good thing for you because you're going to realize that Bible study is for life. And we're finite. We're limited by time. And you want to understand the bigger picture before you get into details anyways. So one of the things you should be doing is, with all your papers out, is be writing questions down. I want to get further into this. I want to dig into this part. I have questions about these words. If you have to look up every single word, you'll never finish. If you're going to do that, you might as well just learn Greek for a few years into doing that, and then you'll know the words. But it's just difficult. You're trying to be as efficient as you can with time you have in order to understand what's available to you. And remember, we have a lot of advantages now. We have multiple English translations, and that helps a lot in giving you a sense of what's there, even if you don't have time to dig into the Greek or the Hebrew or something like that. But what I do want you to do, and one reason we went slow on a lot of this other stuff, is so that you can understand the skills necessary to dig in to answer questions, big questions. When you see that there's difference in translations, you now know how to dig in to find out, I wonder which one's more accurate. Rather than just saying, well, flip a coin. You know, today is the ESV and tomorrow is the NAS. And on Thursdays of the third month, it's the King James. I mean, how do you figure that out? That's what I want you to have is those skills. The same kind of thing, I remember in seminary, they got on, we'd always have a couple guys that would be like, I don't even know why I'm studying this, you know, I'm not going to use it when I get out. Well, you probably won't, especially if you had that attitude to begin with. So why do we bother to learn Hebrew? Well, because you need to learn how Hebrew people think. How do the ancient Jews think? It's in the language. So if you understand some basis of it, even if you don't use it all the time, you have something you can go back to, and if you get a difficult passage, you know how to work through it. What we did in seminary, there's no way you could do that on a weekly basis. We do lexical studies, syntactical studies, and then synthesis, then rewriting. You don't have time to do that. But you do have to do that when you get into a difficult passage. These are the skills you really need. So a lot of the stuff, if you can get the bigger picture, you know where God wants you to go. Get into the details, now you already have some skill to do that. So you'll see, if you've done through 1 Corinthians, there's some things that start popping out when you start really observing. And that's what I really want you to understand. Make the observations, make that a habit of life. Write down your questions so that when you get time in the future or to dig into it, you can ferret out those things that you're curious about. I remember reading a book on a fellow, had been in ministry about that point, 50 years or something, and someone was kind of challenging what he believed of, you know, how can you have an answer to all the questions? Well, I said, I have a whole lot fewer questions now than I did when I started. Because I've been able to answer them all the time. And there's so few questions I have left that I'm confident God will, if he gives me enough time to live, I would probably figure those out too. You know, as we get more information and do more background studies and things like that. So this is an analytical study. It's a careful examination of a chapter or passage of the Bible. So you're not going to be able to get as in deep. And that's why that sheet was there for you to jot things down and jump around back and forth on it for your observations. Okay? So I hope that was helpful. Now he did, drop that down.
Yeah, I mean, I didn't feel like it was easy to figure out how much information we're supposed to do, but like when I got to the part where I was defining words, it was like, this is getting ridiculous. At this point, I could spend 3 hours.
You could. But I will tell you this too. When you have taken the time to define out a particular word, when you see it again, you already have an idea about it. And so you're actually building a vocabulary of that too. So some of this is, you know, if this is new for you, then it's simply because it's new. Every word is like, I don't know what that is. But you'll just keep at it. I've mentioned Ray Marchetti before. First time he took it, I like, a noun? What's a noun? An adjective? I don't know. A verb? I mean, he said they kicked him out of high school because they didn't want him there anymore. So, I mean, it was rough on him. He just kept at it. So he took it again. And he started understanding it. And on the morning he died, I got to go over to his house. His Bible was open. His books were open. He was doing a study. So here's this guy, barely got out of high school. You know, it just became a love of his to really be able to dig in the morning. He'd spend an hour or so just digging into scriptures. He had a real love for it. Ed Cologne's another good example. Ed's a smart guy, but he had never studied the Bible. So once he got some of the tools, that just became a love for his. So who cares about softball? I can study the Bible. And so he's becoming extremely good student of the Bible now because he's just put time into it. So that's what I want to challenge you with, but also encourage you. Don't get bogged down so much that you discourage yourselves. This is for life, okay? If you are getting more out of it than you had before, then you have done well. You've done excellent. You've grown. And that will continue throughout life, okay? So, again, it's still the same basic things, right? Observations. And I put the sheets together for you. He just gives you a basic idea. So something where you can put in your observations down. And, again, it's going to be your questions for what, when, where, and why, the nouns, the verbs, other keywords. Remember what a keyword is? A word that's repeated is a keyword. A word that's central, if it's an action, the verb is going to be key. If it's doctrine, the noun's going to be key. What are those? You may not understand every word, but you need to understand the key words. Are there problems and understand this? Write out your question so you have it. Can you, you know, think of cross-references, PSK? And even early on, you're putting in possible applications. Is there something that I might be able to do as I'm learning it? So he just gave you an example, and it's actually a fairly decent example he gave you because he doesn't get into every detail. It's a fairly simple observation. Now, he uses some little step for, he has his I, C's, and O's, verse 1, cross-references, an observation, verse 1, sanctification, you know, and he continues on with that. And you can see how he's doing it. He's kind of going through it, and if something hits him, he's writing it down. So he's trying to analyze it, but his own mind is just interacting with the text, too. And if he went over it a second time, he'd probably have new observations. You will as well. There's books I've preached through several times, and third or fourth time, I still find things I didn't pick up the first time. Okay? We're going to be growing in our understanding and knowledge of God. That's the point. So he saw that there's quotes in here, so that was key. Your text, if you have a translation like the NAS, it will usually put something that's quoting from the Old Testament in caps or small caps, one or the other. And so you know this is coming from the Old Testament, so that's always a thing you should find out. Well, what's the context for quote? Right? Okay, so he just put that down. There's three quotes. He wrote down the references. He didn't go and do a verse study in those yet, but he knows this is where comes from. So he knows to understand that he may have to go back. So this is simple observations. All right? That's key. You're making observations at this point. You're not tracing down you know, chasing every rabbit down every hole. So he just wrote them down. Here's where the references are. When I, you know, get more in depth, I will get to that. Verse 9 and 10, he has some questions. Who are we? We are a chosen people. And there's several different examples used there. Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, King James. Some of us more peculiar than others. Some application, you can see that he's starting to think in application there. And notice he's got it all kind of jumbled together, right? And that's okay. It's simply revealing a lot about how his mind works. Your mind doesn't have to work like his. So yours doesn't have to be the same way. Notice that the sheets I gave you didn't follow his advice exactly. I just gave you lots of places to put things. Put them in whatever your order you want. But I tend to think a little more logically than maybe this guy does. So I wanted some kind of logical flow when I got done with it where I could at least find it, not a jumble of notes, which I'm not sure what I got. So that's just how my mind works. You can develop your own. It doesn't have to be one of these. But it's always going to be the same thing. I'm making observations. I'm looking for key words and linking words and which are the verbs and which are the nouns. I want to understand how the whole thing flows. When you're doing a passage, you have to kind of see how the whole thing flows. What's the key thought in it? That's why you have that section in your notes then is summarizing. So you can go verse by verse and make some observations. And then you have to compile that, which we'll get into when we get to First Corinthians. Back up here. Some application here that he had underline a couple things. So he had observation, there's two reasons. And so he one, two reasons for the submission. Another observation, verse 13 and 15, two commands are given to submit and to serve. So notice he marked that out. Because commands are usually one of the things we look for, right? Are there any commands? So he's going through, here's a command, so he writes it out. Verse 13 through 20. Now he's even, this is the observation stage. He's already starting to think of maybe an outline for this part of the section. But again, that's how his mind works. Yours may not work that way. You may have outlined the whole thing to begin with. I don't know. Could be different. Verse 25. He's thinking, we're very much like straying sheep, and so there's a shepherd, there's an overseer. What's the connection between these two things? Okay. Now, as he says here, and I underline it here, with practice, your observations will increase in number and in depth. And you just get faster at it because you're just used to doing it. So if it's slow with this one, it's okay. If you didn't finish everything, that's okay. Because this is learning. You're going to get there. At some point in the future, you might say, I'm going to go back to this and re-understand the passage. But at this point, you're trying to develop skills and learning how to do it. Step two, he takes another piece of paper, he divides in two, and I did that for you in the sheets I gave you. Step three, he takes a sheet of paper and he places it next to the other one and begins summarizing key thoughts. I put down some sheets where you can hopefully help you do that. And hopefully that was helpful. So, here's what he ended up with. So he had some key thoughts, and notice what he does. He kind of summarizes each verse in a simple sentence or a phrase. And then he starts grouping those into summary of these key thoughts in sections. Okay, maybe the equivalent like a paragraph. What's the paragraph I've got? I got sentences in it. What's that about? I got paragraphs. What's the paragraph about? And then eventually, well, what's this chapter about? Right? So he's going to find a theme. So he just starts doing this. Right? Okay. Write a key thought for each paragraph. And then you're just filling the essence so he ends up eventually coming up with this outline for it. What's the outline based on? Well, he did his observations. He summarized the verses. He summarized the sections. And from that, he was able to see, here's the flow of the text. And that is really helpful. If you understand the flow of the text, you understand the parts that are within the text. Well, the problem with any Bible study is you always need to know both. So you're always looking at both. I don't want to know the whole flow, but I need to know the parts. I need to know the parts to know the flow. So you're always going to be working and refining it. Okay, step four, he gives you choose applications of things that he's learned for it, and he saw the things he needed to do. And so he's very humble. He wrote about that. And then he says, stop. Which you're probably glad to see when it got there. I'll have to go any farther. Okay, any questions about the First Peter 2? It's an example of what you can do. Okay, so we had a whole chapter, and then you can see how it starts developing. All right, any questions about that? Okay, yes, ma'am.
Okay, if your team has his key thoughts and the summary, he goes to where you break it up into the paragraphs to get a few words. After all that, he decides to write an outline?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it was...
What's the guy doing?
No,
his outline is coming from his key thoughts. Okay, because what is basically an outline? It's the key thoughts. It's the logical order, the main thoughts within it, and how they relate to each other.
I was thinking it was like different. It was a different way to do the key thoughts instead of doing it like with the sheet in half. Just write an outline.
You could do that, but to get the outline, you have to have the others. So this is more detailed. If you've been reading a passage, remember, one of the things I always suggest, if you're going to be studying a section, you should read that book several times and that section many times so that it's really in your mind before you even start digging into the minutia that's in it, how it all flows together. Once you've done that enough, it may already be in your mind how it all flows. Because you've automatically been doing these kinds of things even if you haven't written it down. That's the way that the mind works. We're always trying to figure out what's the relationship with things. What does it mean? You know, at least I hope that's how your mind works. I know sometimes we get older, we just read it and then we go, I have no idea what I read. Just, I read it, but I didn't pay any attention to what I was reading. Actually, another help for that is read out loud. Okay? It actually does help. Reading out loud helps. So your cat is well educated. Wow, that's one way to get Satan out of that cat. So that's, you have a nice cat then. Okay. It's just, I mean, these are basic things you learn that just help you think through things a little more in depth. And that's all we're trying to do. Okay? So, let's get rid of this one. All right. I wasn't going to spend a lot of time on First Peter because I'm just giving you as an example. Hopefully you fix some stuff up as you learn. All right, so now I have all sorts of observations and stuff here, but we're going to be taking most of yours. And there's going to be a lot of duplication, at least there should be a lot of duplication, as we're going through it. And we're just going to march through the thing and see, you know, what you came up with. And you're probably going to surprise yourself at how much is actually in there. All right, this is just one chapter. And I think Jason already said, is how many observations are coming up in just one chapter? There's a lot.
Yeah, I felt like I was never going to get done if I was doing what we were doing. Before, I was like, I got it.
No, you can't do a verse study on every single verse in the chapter. You're trying to get a bigger picture, but there will be key things that will pop up that you're going to be writing down that I need to deal with more in depth. Okay? Most of 1 Corinthians 12, it flows fairly easily.
I thought there was a lot of repetition.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of hard to really get extreme detail out of some of the stuff.
Yeah, well,
all right, he said that already.
Yeah.
Well, why does he repeat?
Because he wants to make sure you know what it's got for.
Yeah, so it's like, I want to make sure, I'm going to give an illustration.
Yeah.
To hit everybody. If they don't get this one, maybe they'll get it this one. So, yeah. So when you see something repeated, you know it's something that's being emphasized.
For me, I go to application. When you go to application, it says, is there a command? I don't know if it's just me reading and I just don't hear it. but certain things I would get, because, like, if I got the commandment when he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts.
Yeah.
And then, when you go to verse 25, it also says no division in the body. So it's not necessarily like a command, but it's pretty much, it is a command without saying, hey, go do this. That's at least, I don't perceive it in my mind as don't be no division, but he's giving you an example. So I thought that was a command. So that was where I had problems.
This is where your ability with the verse thing comes in handy. Is or is not a command? What would you do? No, if it is or is not a command.
Well, I would think that you'd have to go to the original language.
Yeah, it's really easy in Greek because it comes in imperative.
That's what I would think, but in English, it's just impossible. I've always had that problem in life. I need to be told, go build that wall, and then go build that wall. I can't. Well, we gotta build that wall. Well, you go build it. You're not telling me that.
You're not giving me a command then. It's not my responsibility.
Exactly. So that's when I read the Bible, sometimes I gotta read it like that, but then I gotta break it down and say, wait a minute, he's giving a command without.
Well, let's start with some of the general stuff, right? So who? The Apostle Paul. Mm-hmm. And who is he writing to? He was in Corinth. Yeah, because, well, there's not all that many Jews there. So it's mostly a Gentile church. A few Jews here and there, but not a lot. Mostly Gentiles, which gives you a lot of insight into why they have the problems they do. Okay? So, you know, some of it, what is the book about? Okay, well, some of that means I would have had to read through the book a bit to know what the book's about. Now, that's usually a problem when people do studies of only sections, they can end up taking out of context the book. So ideally, you would have read the book a couple times so you can at least have an idea what is the book of, you know, First Corinthians about. It's correction. It's correcting all sorts of stuff. That way, when I narrow down to chapter 12 through 14, I can start like, okay, what's this about? Because I've already figured out a little bit on his clues to his outline. Now concerning, that's his outline. Whenever you see in 1 Corinthians now concerning, he's going to a new subject. It begins in chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning, and so 12, 13, and 14 in one section. All right, so 12, 13, 14 are sections, but 12 is an introduction, and all this is just very general observation. Okay, when is Paul writing this? Well, this is in the advanced section. You could do the historical around 55 AD. During his later stay at Ephesus, the second missionary journey. At this point, he's already written Galatians and Thessalonians, and he's writing it about a year later. But that's in your advanced study.
Now, you've been getting all this from Acts?
I already had done a study in Acts, so it's easy.
No, but is that how you're getting the timeline? It doesn't ever say that.
Yeah, it's from previous studies I've done in Acts. Or you find a chart that tells you. someone has an outline.
Yeah.
You have a study Bible is usually an introduction to each book.
Yeah.
And that's going to, actually, usually it has all these things in there. So it gives you some background. Okay. Why is the introduction in those study Bibles? I'll tell you why. Well, he's concerned about divisions within the church. That's what's going on. And he's correcting them. So you're going to start making observations, right? So, and how I have you doing that is verse by verse, right? So you start with verse 1, and I'm not going to be screening down any farther than this until we already discussed it. Then I'll screen down. But I'm using this so we get more of the idea. So verse 1, I make some observations by it, right? Now concerning spiritual, some brackets, gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. So there's a transitional phrase here, now. So I know we're starting a new section. Now concerning, I already was aware that that's a key thing to look for from my general knowledge of 1 Corinthians. Now, you may not have known that, okay? But that's why your observation of mine may be a little different and why it's helpful to have Bible study with many people, because your observations together are going to be greater than what you might have your on your own. So different backgrounds, different things will be important to you, and so you pop things up. Now, something spiritual gifts, again in brackets. Now, since I learned Greek, this wasn't hard for me to do. This would be harder for you. But I knew there's something there because gifts is in brackets. So even in English, I know, well, why did they add this word here? I wonder what the word is. So that's a curiosity question. So I looked it up and like, okay, it's actually pneumaticon, means spirituality, spiritual things, spiritual gifts is charismaton, grace gifts, charismata. So I know there's something going on here, though I haven't decided what it is yet, but just, that's just an observation. He's using a particular word here. Why? Okay, later he's going to talk about spiritual gifts, but this isn't the same word. So what's he talking about? I haven't made a decision yet, but this is an observation. Something's going on. All right? And he says, I mean, a simple observation. I don't need to be unaware. Obviously, they're ignorant of something. Right? That's just from the first verse. But other than my background, being able to look into something a little faster, these are observations you can make as well, right? Why, if you see something in brackets, or depending on how it does, it may have it in italics, then you know it's a word added by the translator to try and make sense of something. But it means there's something else going on within this passage. I wonder what it is. You might see how other translations do it, but that's just an observation. It's a question. You haven't answered the question. That might take a whole verse study. And you're not, that's not your purpose at this point. I'm just writing down observations. Okay? And as you're going through, just keep writing down your observations. You got a question? Write down your question and we'll dig into it later. But just start getting it. So verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols. However, you were led. Okay. Yeah, pagans by, you know, dumb idols. What does he mean by dumb? He doesn't mean stupid. Okay. We have to be careful of reading into connotations of words. Dumb as in unspeaking idols. Okay. Deaf and dumb. Dumb means you can't speak. So that's what he means by that. No voices. Now, the Greek confirmed it, but actually the word dumb in English means that. Can't speak. Okay? However they were led. Led by these unspeaking idols. So somehow these idols, that brings up the question, I wonder how that happened. Well, that can bring in a whole other thing. I have to study to figure that question out. I'm going to have to know something about the pagan religions of Corinth. That's not in my text. That's an advanced study, but I already have a question about it. What is that? You see how I'm thinking? Something's going on here. How did these dumb idols lead them, however they were being led? I have to find out. That's an advanced study. Something's going on within pagan religions. I need to learn something about it.
So with that sentence, I read over that a couple of times. I felt like he was not using good English there.
No, he's using decent Greek, but terrible English.
Yeah, so I was like, how did he say, however you were led? But now he's basically saying you were led astray, but you were led, though. Is that what he's saying?
Yeah, he said these dumb idols are leading you wherever you're going. But what is that? Don't know unless I know something about paganism in the Greek world, and specifically Corinth. Would dumb idols lead someone, period? Now, obviously, they're going to lead them astray from the truth, but how does that happen? So that's a question in my mind. I don't have an answer for it yet, right? Because these are just observations. That's going to be a hard thing, because sometimes curiosity is, well, I want to get this answered now. That will bog you down so much you'll never get through anything, and you'll miss the main point. So make your observations first, then go back and start answering questions. But this was one. Early on, it hit like, what's he talking about? How do dumb idols lead? So I want to dig into that sometime in the future. a historical study that they practice, Paul's can contrast them with what they should be doing now, okay?
Can you narrow that down though with verse 3?
Verse 3 gives the next insight. So the first one is they were pagans and they were led by dumb idols, unspeaking idols, were leading them to wherever. Verse 3, now he has a therefore. Remember, the therefore is one of those things like, I wonder what that's for. Okay, that's one of those key word things we've got to figure out. Okay, he's making a contrast. Here's pagan practices, and here's what you should be doing as Christian, right? There's a contrast being made here, and a strong one. And what he states here, okay, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says he's accursed. No one can say he's the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What they do is an evidence of the Spirit's control of them. Which is it going to be? Now that's a fairly simple observation. Okay, are we stating it, basically, this next one? If someone's controlled by the Spirit of God, they can't blaspheme. Okay, if God's controlling you, the Spirit of God is not going to have you blaspheme. Okay? The Spirit of God is going to lead you to give praise to God, to affirm correct doctrine. Okay? The opposite shows that they're blaspheming something other than the Spirit of God is controlling them. They can claim it is, but if they're blaspheming, that's pretty obvious, right? So a person claiming to speak by God's Spirit, back blasphemy is at best deceived by the Spirit. Particular illustration, speaking is used for a purpose. It's going to keep popping up. Why does he say speaking? Okay? Since you've already read through the chapter several times before you start making out your observations, you're already aware that he keeps mentioning speaking. Why does he keep picking on tongues? Start right from the beginning, right? Speaking, tongues. He's definitely contrasting something, right? So that's why you've read through it several times. Now you're going back to making observations. So now we'll let you start in. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, the same Spirit.
That's your observation.
Can we rewind the Greek?
Yeah, you can rewind the Greek. You got some more things you want to bring out? Sure.
No. I'm just, okay, so it says, therefore, no one speaking in the Spirit of God has ever said Jesus is a curse. So we know from the flow of 12 and 13 and 14, well, I know this is going forward, but we know he's targeting tongues. So someone had to be claiming they speak in tongues, and then they must have cursed Jesus, and he's pretty much saying that's impossible. You can't do that.
Not if you're controlled by God.
Exactly. But what I'm saying is it proper for me to draw the conclusion that somebody must have cursed God while saying he spoke in tongues?
Yeah, it's proper. That's what was going on.
Okay. And then when it says no one can say Jesus Lord except through the Holy Spirit, I don't think it necessarily means that just because you say Jesus is Lord, you have the Holy Spirit in you.
Yeah, this is not the cult factor.
Yes. Okay. So that's implying your manner of life. In other words, the way you would use your gifts.
Well, to say Jesus is Lord is a correct identification of who he is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And how will you know he is? When the Spirit of God has convicted you that Jesus is exactly who he claims. Mm-hmm. So, and here's what's going on within it. But right now, you're just doing observation. Okay? So you've got these questions. Write those things down. I wonder if this is. All right? Because you don't want to end up in the observation stage trying to answer every question. State your question. Because a lot of times, there's a very practical reason for doing it that way. If you're trying to answer the questions before you've made all your observations, you will miss the answer that came in your other observation. All right, I'll give you. Many years ago, we had someone teach in a high school class, and he had some special thing. I think it was on Saturday or something. So he had the meeting, and they were going through Daniel, and he was going to be gone, so he asked could I fill in for him. So I came in, and I think it was in Daniel. Seven, I think. I don't remember which chapter. I think it's seven or something. But they were supposed to have answered some questions based on that chapter. But he told them not to read ahead. To answer these questions without reading ahead in the book. So I got there and it was trying to identify something in prophecy in the first part of the book. Well, I didn't have his instructions. I just had what I know about interpreting the Bible. So they started discussing about who this, what this prophetic thing could mean at the beginning of the chapter. And I finally asked, like, did anybody bother to read through the rest of the chapter? Well, no. I said, well, if you bother to read through the rest of the chapter, he explains exactly what it is. Why didn't you do that? That's pretty bad Bible study. The answer was there. And they're busy discussing and wasting their time and becoming confused when the answer is there all along. So we want to make our observations. Write down your questions. Make your observations. Because a lot of times as you're going through the text, and you start digging a little bit, you're going to find an answer. Okay? So right.
Well, it just reminds me of Bible studies from years ago where it's like, well, what do you think? You know.
Yeah, let's all share our
ignorance. We spend a lot of time talking about what you think it, what you want it to be about. You know.
Yeah, we have no idea what it is, but we'll just make something up because we feel good about it. And tragically, that's probably how most Bible studies are about.
Yeah.
And no wonder the people are led so far astray and thinking they're following the Bible. Because they have no idea. It actually is not difficult if you just follow the basic rules of interpretation of any kind of literature. But this is what you're going to do. You make your observations. So are we done with verse 3? Okay. So verse 4, variety of gifts, the same spirit. Observations? Okay, pretty straightforward, right? Okay.
I think it's important that you do touch on the difference between the two gifts. Verse 1
and 4
is different.
Yeah, this is where gifts comes in. And that was before. Now, you may or may not catch that, but if you concentrate on the word, well, this used the word gifts, it just occurred that one of the same word. That would be the question. I wonder if it is. You may not have an answer yet, or if you have a computer, you can just toggle over and go, oh, it is a different word. It makes it really fast with the computer. But, okay, I looked it up, and I gave some grammar things, nominative plural. The spirit of the variety of gifts is the same. Okay. Pretty simple there, right? So charis monotone, grace gifts. So verse 5. Varieties of ministry, the same Lord. Make it a pretty simple statement, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And already a pattern is developing here. Nothing's the same. Lord of each ministry is the same. Variety of effects, same God who works all things in all persons. Well, you might want to work up what's this effects or powers, I think it is in King James. Right, so what's that talking about? Other observations. Variety of effects, same God works all things in all persons is added in the NAS.
Spirit.
Yeah. Okay, Spirit, Lord, and God. It uses three different terms referring to God. Okay, so you actually have all three members of the Trinity. Okay. 7. Okay, but each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Observation for that.
Purpose of the gift is for the common good of the body.
Yeah, whatever it is. Okay. Now notice, does it say gift there?
It does not actually. Manifestation of the Spirit. I actually have that in my notes, but I just assumed it because we were talking about gifts.
Yeah, because he said given. He's still
talking. Okay, well, so how does the spirit manifest himself? That'd be a question. This is where observation, you know, little details like that are important. That's part of your observation. You don't want to assume, because it doesn't say gift. It just says manifestation of spirit. Now that means a question. What is a manifestation of spirit? Together. Would it be just, I mean, here's what you have to figure out. Is it the gift is the manifestation? Is it the ministry is the manifestation? The power is the manifestation? All three? All three. Okay? All of it is the manifestation of the Spirit. Okay? Now, since he's Spirit, you probably could make it more of an emphasis on the gifts, because that's specifically what it says. The gifts is from the Spirit. So if you make a pretty good case there, probably the gift itself, whatever gift it is a manifestation of Spirit. But whatever gift it is, we already see from these other two verses, is going to have expression, right? It's express itself in a particular ministry with a certain empowerment, all right, a certain ability. You know, we'll probably end up expanding on that, but these are basic observations, because I'm trying to ferret some of these things out. So in verse 7, I really don't want to say gifts yet. I want to ask the question, what is the manifestation of the Spirit? Then I'll make a case for, in verse 4, specifically, gifts are related to the Spirit. Okay? You see what I'm looking at? What I don't want you to do is jump in and make assumptions that are not in the text. Write it out and then make a case for building why you think it's that. Okay, that keeps you from making common errors that lead you astray. Because a lot of times we just assume. And in your observation stage, you're not assuming. You're just, well, what do I see here? Okay. To verse 8. Not everybody is doing the same thing. Okay. Now I had a few others for 7, like what is manifestation? What does that mean? You might look some of those things up. I want to note that in verse 7, each of these is something given to you. Created, something given to you. Verse 8, the one is given word of wisdom through the Spirit, another word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. I go through 9, another faith by the same Spirit, another gifts of healing by one Spirit, another effecting of miracles, another prophecy to another distinguishment of spirits, another various kinds of tongues, and another interpretation of tongues. So you're probably going to, what are each of these gifts? Right? You're going to have to figure that out. The simplest observation is each one of these gifts is something I need to figure out. What is he talking about? And that might take you some work to really figure it all out, because you have to start cross-referencing all over the place. Now, if you've been reading through the Bible for many years, you might think of cross-references immediately just reading through it. Otherwise, you're going to have to look some things up later, right? But this is the observation stage. Okay. So a particular gift and the service expect is given by a same Spirit. How many times did he mention the Spirit through here?
A lot.
A lot. So
one,
a lot, is it important?
Yep.
He's making emphasis on this. I remember, because we're going to go back to chapter, verse 1, they thought they were spiritual. So he's going to hit this part. You think you're spiritual? Okay. Here's different gifts. So each of these, word of wisdom, what is that? What? All those come from the Spirit, the same Spirit, whatever it is. Faith, gifts of healing, gifts of healing. You're going to have to figure that one out and make sure you don't assume the kinds of Tatian has become popular in charismatic circles, what it gets a feeling as they would have been understood at that time. But that's where the historical context comes back in. What did it mean to the people to whom he wrote? Not what do you think it means now. What did it mean to the people then? But what they've understood each of these gifts to be. Kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, a lot of cross-referencing here we're going to end up doing in that stage. Okay, here's a question I had. Why does Paul use hetero to set apart kinds of tongues when every other gift is set apart by olive? And that's in the Greek, but it's one is of the same kind, one is of a different kind. Okay. That's just something you learn, you pick up in Greek. But that was a question I had because I was looking at it. That. It tried to bring it out. It's just there is a slight difference. He has another kind of tongues, but it's different than all the other gifts.
You're talking about the word various added in there?
Yeah, they're trying to give you some idea that there's a difference here. And that's the problem with English. Sometimes you might miss it because it may not be in there, but it may pick it up when you read a commentary. And kind of these study that part and point things out. Sort of like what I'm doing. I'm doing a commentary. If we talk about it. All right. So verse 11, he wraps that up. But one, the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Logic difference from that.
Similar to five.
Yeah, similar to verse 7. Looks like there's a little emphasis, one and the same. Isn't that a little redundant? One Spirit or the same Spirit? You're making an emphasis of one and the same Spirit. Okay, that's something that pops out. So each of these distributions is according to whose will? God's will. That's an important distribution. How does it come? It doesn't come by your will, it comes by God's will. So that would be a distribution, important enough. Desires of God, not desires of men. And he emphasized again, as Jason pointed out, like verse 7, every single manifestation here, it uses just the word distributing. Whatever it is that's distributed, it's according to God. So, that already gives me some clue in dealing with charismatics, is that no baseness passion can be found in speaking in kinds of tongues, the manifestation. In fact, it states exactly the opposite. Any manifestation. But it is a basic problem in charismatic theology. Not the manifestation, it's any manifestation. But it's simply what is in the text. That's just in your observation stage. All right, verse 12. Even as the body is one and yet has many members, all members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Some thoughts on that? Okay, what's the body referring to? Well, what's the other body referring to?
Body.
And the other body.
A body.
A body! Your physical body. Right, he's making an analogy here, right? That should be the simplest observation. So he makes an analogy just as your body, your physical body has different parts. So the body of Christ has different parts. So it's just a simple analogy. But don't forget that in observation, sometimes the obvious things really need to be written down. Or we miss it. We start reading other things, okay? So How many bodies are there? Even though there's many parts?
One.
Okay, you make an emphasize that. You don't have, you don't have two or three bodies with, some are legs and some are arms and a head sitting out there someplace. One body. They're all connected together. Okay? So he's going to use this analogy in the working. So this is his introduction to it. Verse 13, for by one spirit we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one spirit. Thoughts on that observation?
Again, he's pointing out that, each individual in the body of Christ makes up the whole body of Christ.
Correct. All the different parts make up one body. Okay?
But he's also saying there's diversity among the members, too, because it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter that. It doesn't matter what your gifts are.
Except Jerry.
Well, except Jerry.
Yeah.
Doesn't help. Doesn't matter how tall you are, how short you are, whether you have hair or not.
Yeah.
Okay, it's very diverse. What about the word baptism? Verse 13. Yeah, you're baptized. I would definitely make that as an observation. Why does he use that term there? It's very important.
To identify with the body itself.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So a word study on baptism itself gives a lot of information on that, but that would be an observation. Why does he use that particular word? Okay. Mm-hmm. Baptism. What is baptism? What's he referring to by baptism? Right? So that's part of your observation. Yeah.
When moving along in your Christian walk, and you start with the Spirit, and then you're baptized, and you move closer, and you're holy as you meet with Christ, with the body of Christ, in the body of Christ.
Yeah. So, if you enter the baptism class, then we give a paper out trying to explain what is baptism. It's your identification with Christ. Self-identification, I am identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection. What I was, I've died, and I'm now somebody else. So it's talking about you're baptized into the body. So you become a part of the body of Christ. Also, it's not the physical baptism that's important. It's always been the spiritual baptism, especially what John the Baptist was pointing out. It was, the one coming after me is going to baptize you with the Spirit and fire. Now, this is still in the early church. You do have speaking tongues going on. You have a lot of those manifestations that's coming about. So this is probably an important word for him to use. So they understand you're part of it. Now, another observation then would be, it says we were all Jews, Greeks, slavery, whatever. Does that mean there's anybody, there be anybody in the body that's not baptized?
Nope.
Nope. Okay, so that's already going to be another thing you're going to end up making. A simple observation is charismatic theology's got a problem. They want to make speaking tongues the sign of being baptized in the Spirit, but this text specifically states you're all baptized in the Spirit. I already said any gift is a manifestation of the Spirit. So how can you have something that like that? So this is still an observation, but it's an observation made with probably what might be in the back of your mind, at least what's in mine, because of having to interact with some of the charismatic and Pentecostals, knowing their theology. It's like this verse, that was an observation that was important to me when I did it. All true believers are baptized into him. In fact, Romans 8, That's in the beginning of the chapter 7, somewhere in there. If you're not baptized in the Spirit of, if you're not baptized in the body, you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not of His. So, part of salvation. All right?
Paul's analogy is kind of like telling me that there'll be increasing the spirituality and maturing through the process of baptism and in the body of Christ.
Yeah, well, he's talking here about by one spirit we're all baptized. He's not talking about the physical baptism. Okay? Your physical baptism, your water baptism, is your own identification with Christ. You don't get the Spirit when you're baptized. You got the Spirit before you were baptized by water. So he's specifically stating here, notice he states that by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So he's talking about Spirit baptism.
Okay. That's, I didn't get.
Okay.
Because, you have the Spirit in you before you're baptized. How is he saying you're baptized with the Spirit?
No, it says by one Spirit you were all baptized.
All of us.
Okay, so something already happened. So the physical water baptism that we practice is your identification with something that's already happened. A very important identification. Something Jesus commands. But the Spirit came onto you before you were baptized by water. We'll see that in Acts as well. But that's going to be part of your observation. So in your observation, you have to be as well, what baptism is this referring to? So that's a question you're going to have to pursue. Okay, since I'm here, I can help you with it right now off the bat. But if you're doing it on your own, then that's part of your observation. What baptism has been talking about? Okay, you're going to have to go back and investigate that. So that's why your observation is important. You're going to try and see whatever you can see in there, just write it down. Then if you get together with other people, you're going to have other people help you with their observations. That's what makes really good Bible study. Okay? Now he's going to start into all these analogies. Verse 14, a bit redundant. Body's not one member, but many. So now it's stating that the opposite of what he stated in verse 12, you had many or one, now one or many, okay? One body has many members. So now he's got all these other ones. So the observations here should have been fairly simple, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? Yeah, it's pretty simple there, yeah. Your foot's not directly connected to your head, but they're all connected. Old song, you know, this bone's connected to that bone. it's all eventually connected. But the foot's not a hand, there's still those parts of the body. So again, something simple here is just this. But here is an analogy with this emphasis upon within the different parts of the body that are underneath for each other. That's what's going on through this whole section. Each part or gift has a specific role within the body and church. Now it's being given. So as you're going through this thing, I love Paul's. He's got a good humor to me. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. Verse 18. Would it be cross-references within this same chapter? Yeah, two of them, at least. Okay, he's making emphasis upon that. Verse 19, if they're all one member, where would the body be? 1950s sci-fi movie, if they're all or not. It wouldn't exist if everything was just one thing, right? So some other observations I made on it is just like verse 13, that is, well, then you can't be a hermit. otherwise, how does the body work? You know, where you cut off your hand and throw your hand over there and let it flop around by itself. It's all connected. It's got something's going on there. If you're going to be mature, you've got to be working together. Verse 18, again, the emphasize, and he makes a strong emphasis here, right? Where did God put you? Right?
So does 18 cross-reference 11?
Yeah. And 7. Definitely. So you can see he's hitting a theme here. And that's one of the things, if it comes to your mind, you'd make that observation then. It may come back later, but this again is the initial part. Okay, so let's go on down to verse 20. Now there are many members, but one body. If the eye cannot say the hand, I have no need of you. Again, the head, the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much true if the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we seem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, are unseemly members, have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lack. So you can do that. You might want to look at the word seemly. We don't use it a whole lot in English anymore. Okay.
Decent.
Huh?
Decent.
Yeah, decent, but honorable. Something you talk about in polite society. Huh?
Presentable.
Yeah. There's things people talk about and other things like, you have to talk about that. It's hidden. It's behind the scenes. But again, you can make whatever observations, any words here. You might have some questions about how do you give more abundant honor to something that isn't in a position of being honorable? You know, you'd have to think through that. There's a lot of room for other observations there, but it's not summarized. Anybody else has some other observations that section? All right, then verse 25.
I actually thought I was talking about feeling insignificant because of the role you play in the body.
That's what it is talking about.
Okay.
I usually, when I teach them through this, what are the things that are seemly to us? What do we pay attention to? What's on the outside, right?
Yeah.
Okay. We pay attention to our hair and how our face looks and, do our clothes look nice and stuff. We pay attention to what's outward. Mm-hmm. But, as Manny can attest, you can do fine without hair on top of your head. Right? All right? The rest of us, we got to spend a lot of money trying to do something with it. Okay? Women spend a lot of money on them. I was shocked when I first got married and see what Diane would pay for a haircut. Like, you got to be kidding. So we made a deal. She'd get haircuts that we'd pay for, and she'd cut my hair so we'd have the money for it.
That's what all the boys make complain. Yeah, take me to the ball. No, I'm going to learn.
That's all.
We'll figure it out.
So you can get along fine with that, you know. We pay attention to our face. But if your face is all smashed up, can you still get along? Yeah, you can. Mm-hmm. But our unseemly members, those things we don't think about, and, you know, they're kind of internal and I don't want to see that. Well, we give us a lot more problems if there's something going on. Anybody ever have a gallbladder attack? You can live without it. And if you're having an attack, you'd like to live without it because you don't feel like you're going to live if you got it. Or an appendicitis. Get your appendix out. Yeah, it hurts. Okay. What happens if you lose your liver? You're dead. All right. So a lot of these things we don't talk about, we don't think about it. Unless you take Carter's liver pills or something, you know. You don't think about your liver. But without it, you're dead. And so he is making that kind of analogy. What we don't give honor to is actually more necessary in the body. Those things that we give the most honor to aren't necessarily as necessary as we think they are. Okay, because what is important in Christ's body, usually the stuff that's going on behind the scenes. It's the personal ministry. It's the witnessing one-on-one. It's all those kind of things, right? So you're exactly right, Jason. Good observation. All right, verse 25. That there should be no division in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. If a member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Okay, what are your observations on that?
What we deem honorable, well, number one could be not correct, but number two could cause division.
Yeah, we don't want to see division caused. So you're looking at an analogy here of, you know, considering this whole body thing. If you divide your physical body, you're in trouble, right? Well, same thing with the Christian body. If the church is all split up and divided over who's important and who's not, you're not going to function well. And not only that, but I think that goes to pride, but every part's tied together, right? That's his point here. No division. All the members have the same care for each other. Now, your physical body does that, right? Each role of your, every member of your body physically pulls together so the whole thing functions right.
So if he goes based on the analogy, it's saying if one member suffers, you all suffer. So if there's something wrong, one member is going to affect the whole church.
Definitely. So if you are, if you smash your thumb, how does your body feel?
I actually smashed my hand once so bad that I think it's
your whole body reacted. Well, it's just your little, I mean, it's a little part of you, right? Why would that, you know, or man, I got a sliver up under the fingernail yesterday. He fell.
No,
it's like, that's just a little bitty piece right there. I mean, look, I got the rest of me. Why not just ignore it? Now I gotta go take care of the thing. So if one member suffers, the whole thing suffers, right? All right. Now if his other thing here is if one member is honored, what about the rest of it? Yeah, the rest of it rejoices too, right? And you can make whatever analogy you want with a specific here, but that's the point, right? So if one member of your body suffers, the whole thing suffers. If one member is honored, honor the whole thing. Because you are honored for who you are, not with this. If you win a race, oh, wow, look at those feet. The rest of you get out of here. We only want to honor your feet. Well, your feet are attached to your legs. If your legs aren't working right, the feet, so what? And if your hips aren't working right, you get the leg. It's not working. If the brain isn't keeping that coordinated, you got a problem. And if your arms aren't moving right, well, the feet can do what they want, but it's going to throw you off balance. So you win the race, who gets honored? The whole thing gets honored, right? Your heart was working right. Everything was working right. You did well. Well, the same thing with the church. If one member is honored, the honor is given to everybody. Because the glory I actually want to do is give to Christ. So, again, he's got a very simple one. Or I just use the old phrase that we all hang together. Right, 28. God's appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healings, helps, ministration, various kinds of tongues. So what are some observations there?
I thought he was talking about like the roles of different members within the church. I wasn't sure.
Okay, that's a question then. That's part of your observation. I wonder what exactly he's talking about. That would be your observation. Okay, some other observations that can...
He stated...
help her out.
There was an order. So he put up first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So I don't want to say hierarchy, because obviously he just finished saying they're all the same, but he did put an order there.
Okay, So there is an order, there is a hierarchy, and yet all of it's important. Okay? So he's talking about what is honorable, what's not, what's seemly, what's unseemly. So these are positions that get the highest honor, and he names those, but everything's important. So that's one observation, is definitely, he actually does present a hierarchy here. 1, 2, 3, then. Hannah?
He makes the distinction again that God is the one who gives or appoints the gifts to the members.
Okay, so if you're keeping track, how many times has he done that?
I didn't keep track.
A lot. Yeah. Okay, we'll just use that, okay? You could even put that as observation. He says it again. Yeah. How many times has he said this in this passage? No? That's a real emphasis here. It comes from God. Okay, obviously something you'd want in observations, well, each of these gifts. Or each of these appointments.
And again, he used various kinds of tongues and put it at the bottom of the list yet again.
Yeah, tongues was kind of down there, huh? I wonder why he put it down at the last.
Because, you know, the charismatics were going to try to make it. Well, actually, not because, I mean, again, if you look at the whole chapter, the whole section, you know, the Corinthians are big on tongues.
Yeah. It's interesting. At the end, and then he talks about earnestly desiring higher gifts, and then the next section he's it's okay.
Go ahead, John.
I was going to say, because it's interesting, he puts it at the end, and then he talks about earnestly desiring higher gifts, and he just presented a hierarchy, and then in the next chapter he corrects them about specifically tongues.
Yeah, he's going to do that. Mm-hmm. So if you go back to the beginning, he started with what?
Mute idols.
That was, okay, idols that don't speak. Then he talks about, well, what are you saying when you think in the spirit? Are you blessing God or are you cursing him? And he kept hitting it, so now he hits it here again. So he keeps talking about this speaking stuff. And here's the last one of this. All right, so you're going to, one observation, each one of these gifts would be an observation. What is that particular gift? Did anybody note that the listing of the gifts here is different than the listing in the beginning of the chapter?
I know because you mentioned it.
Yeah, I mentioned it the other day in class. Okay, but that's often missed by people, but that would be an observation. Huh, I wonder if these match any other places. Or you notice, like, I don't recall him saying health administration before. Why does he use a different list here than what he gave before? That's a question. Mm-hmm. That's an observation. Okay, we're not going to answer that question yet, but that is an observation. Mm-hmm. Why does he use a different listing here than he used earlier? Which means earlier, why did he pick those particular gifts earlier? There's a reason he has, but what is it? That's an observation. All right? Let's go to the end of it. Okay, then verse 31, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. All right? This is interesting in Greek, and it does not show up well in English. Because of how they translate it. In Greek, you could translate this one of two ways, either as an indicative, a statement of reality, of this is what you're doing, or as imperative, this is what you should do. But which is it? Okay, it doesn't show up in your English Bible because they made a choice. Okay, they made it as something you should do. You can make a pretty good case here, it's something they were doing. Okay, how you're going to end up translating it depends on how you're going to take this imperative, which is the exact same form in the indicative and in the imperative. So I'll show you that later. So which is it? Okay, and now he makes a transitional statement, and we're not getting to chapter 13 yet, but and I show you a more excellent way, that's your transitional. He's going to take all this, and now he's going to do something with it. All right, so that's as far as we're getting in chapter 12. But that's going to be key into chapter 13. To understand what chapter 13 is about is that key transitional statement. So as you're reading through one section, it ties to the next, all in one section, okay? But we only did chapter 12 because I didn't want to overwhelm you because, well, it's Resurrection Sunday and some people have to get a lot more things done. Okay? So, now key thoughts and summary. So those were observations. And observations are should be quick. You're writing them down. You're not giving a lot of thought on what questions I have, what I want to get back into. Okay? You'll get an answer to it eventually. But in your observations, you may not get more than just this, I see a problem here. I see something here. Okay? That's the point of the observations. When you did that even initially back last year, it was take this passage. How many things do you find? What's all in there? Don't get bogged down. Just write it out. Okay? This is compiling the information you'll need later to ferret out. So now you're going to do key thoughts and summaries. So now I can go through each verse, and I made some observations, so I'm a little more familiar with it, so I can start reducing this down to a key thought. All right? It's like verse 1, Paul introduces the subject of spiritual things. That's what it's all going to be about the next 12 chapters. Verse 2, when they were pagans, the Corinthians were led astray to dumb idols. How were they felt? 3, those led by the Holy Spirit have a correct theology of Jesus and do not blaspheme. So that's just a summary statements or key thoughts within those passages said in my own words. And then I can summarize that section. Paul introduces the subject, spiritual things, pointing out the Holy Spirit will lead them to a correct understanding of Jesus in contrast to how their idolatry led them astray. So that's just taking those observations and compiling them together and summarizing. All right, but then also now I can see a flow here now just from that. That's where you want to go. I want to see how this is all getting connected together. So you see how that worked? My observations were fairly rapid from the terms of I'm writing down, I'm noticing things. Now I've gone back, I've thought about what I've observed, and I've summarized that into a key thought. And then the key thoughts in those verses, which is one section, I summarize into a paragraph. That would have been an opening paragraph. Okay, so might be going in dangerous ground. How many of you got to this step in the next section?
I did that.
All right.
Mine looks almost exactly like what you did.
Okay, so I'm going to ask Jason to summarize, you know, what do you have for the next section here, verses 4 through 11? Okay, now you may have done it that way or not, but what are your key thoughts in these verses? We'll go down through verse 11 and we'll see what Hannah has to. Verse 4.
There's a bunch of different gifts, but they come from the same place.
Okay.
And then there's a variety of ministries, but they come from the same Lord. Each one is affected differently, but they're produced by the same God. And then I wrote, the Holy Spirit provides gifts to each individual for the greater good, or actually for everyone's benefit, I wrote.
Okay. Verse 8?
But not everybody receives the same gifts.
Okay.
Pretty much, there wasn't eight much through, to say. 8 through 10 were basically all the same.
Okay, and 11?
But all the gifts come from the same Spirit.
Okay, so how do you summarize that whole section?
I don't know, I just wrote God provides the gifts, and that the gifts are for everybody, but there's diversity in them.
Okay. All right, so that's taking a lot of information, but it's summarized and encapsulating the real key thought here, right? Right. So what do you think, Hannah? How did he do? Right. You got a thumbs up.
Awesome.
Yeah, about the same thing?
Yeah.
So what was your summary statement?
I broke it up a little.
Okay.
I have a summary statement for like 4 through 6.
Okay.
Or 4 through 7. It's kind of like there are different gifts, positions, and activities, but all are given by the same God for the glory and purposes of the same God and for the common good and edification of the church.
Okay.
And then all have different gifts through the empowerment of the same Spirit. And the Spirit gives gifts as he wills.
Okay. Daniel, I see you wrote something.
Yeah.
What'd you write?
Verse 5 through 7, I wrote, the Lord gives his spiritual gifts. Ministry fellow edify the church and he may be glorified. Verses 8 through 10, I put, God provides each member of the body with gifts of his choosing.
Okay. So you can see everything's compatible here, right? Because you are looking at the same passage.
Mm-hmm.
All right. You feel pretty good about that, Karen? Did okay on that? Good. And you didn't get that part, right, Nancy?
I literally, that's the only part I did.
Oh, it is? Oh, I'm sorry. I should have picked on you at the beginning. I didn't think you got that far.
No, I didn't do many observations. I just figured this was something I hadn't done before, so I went right for the
that part.
Summary thoughts.
So. Okay. Manny, did you get anywhere?
Yeah, pretty much I went from 1 through 6, but what I got for 4 was multiple gifts in spirit. 5, it really, in my version, it says various of services, so that stuck out to me, that these gifts are meant for a service for others, not for yourself.
Very good.
And they're for God, so.
Okay. And that's what the passage is about.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever gift you have, whatever ministry you have, whatever empowerment you have in it, is all given by the same Godhead.
Yeah. And I think he really highlights it in the last verse. It's almost like, now I'm going to show you how it's really supposed to be done.
Right.
In other words, even if there was some way for you to get these gifts, if you're not doing it because of this, it's useless.
There is no gift that is given for self-edification.
Mm-hmm.
None. Okay? The glory is always supposed to go to Christ, not us. And the purpose is for the whole body to be built up. So whatever the gifts are, it's up to God, right? So whatever he has given you, then you have to rejoice. Says, okay, then I will serve him the best I can with what I understand I have. That doesn't mean he's not going to open other doors for you, or you'll find out you have gifts you didn't know you had, because you will. But it's all about him. So it's all about that. Christ. And you can have the same gift but a different ministry. You can have the same ministry, but different empowerment in it. Right? And I've given this analogy many times when I talk about it. So I have the gift of teaching. Okay? I do well teaching in certain situations. I'll use John Halpin as an example. Is John does great with kids. Don't put him with adults. Okay? He loves kids. And he does great. But I know people who are the exact opposite. They're great with adults. You put them in front of kids and they become blathering idiots. It's like, I don't know what to do with these, you know. I don't know what to do. So same gift, and it's a teaching gift to people in a group, but different ministry empowerment. Another one is, okay, I have a gift of teaching. I use it in a small church, and we reach so many people. So that's the empowerment of it. Other people within the church have the same gift, and they're used in small groups, or even one-on-one discipleship. They're real good with that, but they don't like being with a group. Okay, some of you might feel that way yourself, right? So one or two maybe, but I'm not going to do another group. All right? It's still the same gift. The empowerment is different. Okay, I'm a preacher. My empowerment is whatever it is here. And then there's people like MacArthur that are worldwide. Guess what? It's still the same gift, same ministry, just different empowerment. Who gets the glory?
God
does. Okay? Whatever it is. So I have no reason to be jealous of MacArthur. And he has no reason to be jealous of me. He said, why would he be jealous of me? Because I don't have the headaches he does. Okay? I don't have to put up with all the stuff he does. Okay? And a guy who's got a little simple country church and he's got 20, 30 people or something, should he be jealous of what I'm doing? No. And I shouldn't be jealous of what he's doing. God has placed us where he wants us for his glory as he's determined. Okay, that's all in this section. All right, sorry, I can't help from jumping into teaching. All right, so let's go to the next section, summarizing 12, 13, With 12 through 14. Okay, did you do that, Manny?
No.
No? Okay. Danielle, did you get that part?
I did.
Okay.
I don't know if it's correct.
Well, it's your key thoughts and summaries.
For verse 12, I put the church is one body consistent with many believers.
Okay.
Verse 13, I put... I'm confusing myself. All right, once a believer, we become one body no matter our prior background. Verse 14, I put the church is many believers, not one. And then just to summarize the key thoughts, I put the body is made up of individual members, which becomes one through Christ.
Okay, that's very good. Anybody want to add to it? I guess you did well. They don't want to add. All right. The only thing I would add is this, is try to summarize what's in the verse. For example, 12, it is necessary. He's making an analogy of the body. One body, many members that make it up. And he's talking about both, physical body and the church. Okay. You emphasize just the church. 13, every true Christian is baptized in the body Christ by Holy Spirit. That's his emphasis, right? Now, I make that a strong emphasis because I know where I'm going to go with it because of the charismatics who've denied that. 14, the body's made up of many members. So every true Christian's been baptized by the Holy Spirit, made part of Christ's body. All right? So that's the only thing I would suggest is just try and make sure your summary statement is what's in the verse. Because you're going to be making an interpretation, but you don't want to do that quite yet.
Okay.
Okay? You can do more of the interpretation in maybe your summary of the whole section, but in each verse, try and summarize what you see as a key thought in the verse. All right. The next section, verses 16 through 21 or 22. Anybody get that far? Did you get that far, Karen?
No, I can't.
Okay.
Would you say start with 18?
Start with 15.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Both parts are part of one body. All gifts are important. No part is any less than another. Gifts are from the will of God. If it's one member being mentioned, there's no body.
Okay. So it's not that hard. Seemed hard at the time, right?
Once I got going, it got easier. When I first started, I was like lost.
Okay. Well, that's why we're going slow. We're going slow. Okay? Because that is what's going to happen. As the more you do it, the better you get at it. Okay? And you'll continue on. So, using the same thing I've said before is 15, I'd summarize. The foot is a part of the body regardless of what I'd rather be. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because that's what he says. Is it not any less if it's not a hand? Well, like, the foot wants to be a hand. I'm sorry, you're a foot. You're going to be a foot. Sorry, we're going to step on you. You know? Don't step on your hand. It hurts. The ear is part of the body regardless of what it would rather be. You know, the ear is jealous of the eye. You need them both. If the body were an eye, it could not hear. And if the ear were an ear, it would not smell. So, again, summary statements. But then what you said is, right, every part of the body is needed. None can exist without the others. For each part needs all the others, including the parts that seem more important that he all need the parts that seem less important. So, and we already talked about that. So, that's summarizing. So, as I'm summarizing each sentence, I'm actually, and you can just restate the sentence if you want, but I'm now putting into my own mind. That means this is how I understand what he's talking about. And that's why we're having you do that. Okay, sometimes you're not going to have time to be necessarily writing it all out formally, but this is the practice you want to get in, so I make sure I got it. I'm not reading into it, I'm reading out of it what he says. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's jump down just for the sake of time. Verse 25. Okay, division. Let me pop that back up so you don't read mine. All right, so 25. Who wants to tackle that one? We'll pick on Hannah again. All right, wait, John. I haven't heard it from John. Did you do this?
I did do this.
Yeah, you're not sitting here, so you're so small on the screen here.
I escaped your view.
That's right, you did, but I noticed you.
Come on. All right, verse 25 through the end?
25 through 27.
25 through 27, okay.
Yeah, I'll let Jerry pick up the end.
Good. And then for verse 25, the purpose is for unity in the body.
Okay.
Verse 26, all members suffer and rejoice together. And 27, you are all members of the body of Christ.
Okay. Summary section. Well, however you broke that up, I don't know you broke it up that way. What is your summary for the section?
Let's see. Kind of broke kind of across sections here.
Okay. Well, you summarize the sections as you broke them up.
Let's see, I have 21 through 26 together.
Okay.
Does arrange the body for the purpose of unity and function, not for honor.
Okay. All right, that means Jerry's got to take the rest of it.
Okay. So, picking up at 28, that first of all, that God has appointed apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, helps, administrations, that's what he appointed, and then it's pointed out that not everybody is an apostle, not everybody's a prophet, not everybody teaches, and not everybody does miracles. Again, and they continuing on, they don't all heal, they don't all speak in tongues, they don't all interpret. And that I summarize by, first of all, that it's God who gives the gifts, and that, you know, as he wills to individuals, which refers back a couple of verses, that it's all individually gifts, and that, you know, we are to desire the greater gifts, and that Paul is going to show us how to use them.
All right, excellent. Okay, so the body of Christ is in unity, and we all work together. No division, no matter what happens. We have to work together. We stick together, just like a physical body. Your physical body better stick together, or you're really in trouble, right? All right? God has given gifts to people as he decided. No gifts are given to them. Okay? And why were they divided? I'm going to go back to the beginning of what Corinthians is about. They're divided up because of this quest for the greater gifts. Paul's going to show a greater way. Okay? And we're going to go in chapter 13.
Hey, Pastor?
Yeah.
You had asked a question about, you know, at the beginning that has been kind of rattling around in my head about, you know, he says this, you know, of the Spirit, of the Spirit, of the Spirit, quite a few times. And, you know, again, because I'm sitting here with a computer, I could, you know, look things up at the same time. And I refer back to 1 Corinthians 6:19, where he says, don't you realize the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And I is there a conclusion to be drawn there that that's why it's the Spirit giving you the gifts, because the Spirit dwells within you?
Well, in 1 Corinthians 6, he is talking about your physical body as individual, not the church of the body. So the rest of it, what you're saying is, yes, you belong to Christ, and so the adult church belongs to Christ. It's about him, not you.
Okay.
But yeah, you can tie those together, and that's going to be a cross-referencing. Okay? And you'd be doing that. So out of that, then you can start making an outline. Did anybody get as far as an outline? No. Okay. That takes a little bit more work. But here's mine, and this just shows you how it all starts popping together. Okay? The numbering is off. It should be one, not two, and so on. But for some reason, it started with two. I think so, and so it wanted to start with two. So introduction, spiritual, the subject. Okay, that's one through three. He introduces the subject. There's a transitional statement. He points out their past, and then statement of fact in the present. Okay. Three, origin, proofs, description of spiritual things. This is 4 through 11. The origin of the gifts, the ministries, and effects, right? Gifts are from the Spirit, message from the Lord, effects power from the Lord. And notice how this is a short statement, actually, what was in my summary statement speech first. That's why there's a tie here, because you can start seeing the flow here. The purpose of spiritual gifts in 7, description of spiritual gifts in 8 through 11. So I didn't get it all, I just described what some of these are. Then in verses 12 through 31, he gives this analogy with the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. So what is your entrance to the body? There's a unity of the body, the need of every member of the body, and then goes back to the unity of the body in verse 26. So you keep seeing that one, so you know he's making emphasis on it. The reality of analogy, verse 27, the gifts in the body, verse 28, because it does it again, and then a transition, chapter 4. So my outline just comes from what I did in my summary statements of the verses. And then my divisions basically came from how I summarize sections. Now, it helps when you want to make an outline that in your Bibles, you will have some indicator where what we would call paragraph starts. And in NAS, I believe in ESV, New King James, they will use a bold for the number. Okay? And that's your clue that that's where a paragraph begins. Unless you're using a Bible that's already set in paragraphs. So in chapter 12, you notice the N is bold, or the 1 is bold. The number 4 is bold. The number 12 is bold. And then the A in the and at the end is bold. Those are the sections we transitioned for, okay?
I think mine is divided and stated again, 4, right?
Okay. 1, 4, 12. And the end of verse 31.
Is it not 14?
No, actually not. Mm-hmm. Okay. The Greek tends to be a little different.
Yeah, but not sure. Yeah, I thought it was paragraph, but it's not.
So you can break it down more, but that gives you where it is grammatically in the Greek. Okay, that's just to help. So then applications. Well, that's whatever you're going to make it. As you're going through this, you're going to think of applications. Here's a few that I came up with. I must not fool myself as pastor being more important. Well, see? Important.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, can't even, I obviously must not be that important. I can't even spell right. Than anyone else in the church. I must encourage others to use their gifts and honor them for it, even if it's a background ministry. Must be humble but firm in standing against the interpretation, improper teaching, practice in tongues, so widespread in the Christian community. Must be humble but firm in refuting the erroneous teaching concerning baptism of the Holy Spirit, espoused by the charismatics, and must be grateful for the gifts, ministry ability of God has given me, and not be jealous of what he's given other men. Okay? Those are just some things I came up with thinking through my own life. Your application may be similar, it may be different, because God's going to work in your life how he's working in you right now.
A pastor, based on the chapter, though, shouldn't that be especially if it's background ministries, not even if it's background ministries?
No, then it should say, I should especially give honor to the background ministries.
Yes.
Yeah, I was emphasizing I shouldn't be dishonoring them. I should be honoring them. Even the fact,
No,
I'm up front.
No, he's showing partiality.
Okay. Now, we're going to get into. The advanced And you're not necessarily going to have to be doing this, but you're going to be thinking pivotal ideas, things like that, just to show it. This came from the nouns. And this also is actually how I helped develop an outline, because I went to these pivotal. You did the advanced study, then I went back. Okay, and here, because I know Greek, I could put some of these things together. So that's what I did. All right. You can just see what's being emphasized in it. Yeah, you got that all down now, right? And then step six is a key thought, just summarizing the whole thing. Step seven, some of that breaking it down, and then even through descriptions and a chart that I put together. So again, I'm going to emphasize in the charts, it's as it's helpful to you. It may or may not be. An outline may be all you need, or the chart may be really helpful to you. Okay? So next week, now that you have a handle on this a little bit, on your observations, don't get so bogged down that you can't get through it. Write down your observations just as they're coming up. Now, I did give you some extra sheets on, and they'll be posted. It's the same as the other, who, what, when, where, why, how, and all that. Keywords, definitions, and you know, it's just a place to jot notes as you're doing your observation. That's all it's for. You don't have to go answer all these and then to the next section. It's just a place where you're putting your notes as you're doing observations. Okay? The next, step two and three, notice I combine them together because it's on the same chart. Add a verse. In the middle, I have a thing to put key thoughts on. Okay? And then a summary of it. So there's plenty of room, verse, thought, summary. Application, promise, ascend, you know, prospect, application. And then I may do some research in there. Just going to talk about that in the book. Relevant information from history, geography, culture. In this case, there's some real stuff that helps with the culture. What was pagan worship like in Corinth? That's going to answer that whole first section. But that's going to be outside your biblical study into extra biblical studies of the culture. Okay, language, definitions, cross-referencing, context, and then you have the rest of the chapter. But keep your observations to just write it out, okay? And the paper should just help you organize your thoughts as you're doing it, or do it like he did. He just whatever came to his mind, and he put a code next to it. Whatever works for you, okay? 13, 14 are tied back to verse chapter 12, but we already have 12, kind of a handle on it, all right? Okay. Hannah is ready to go.
Are you going to talk about, is this a command or this is, what you wasn't doing, you going to talk about the next week?
In chapter 12?
Yes, chapter 12. Yes.
Well, you looked at the imperative. And I did, I showed you. It's right there in the Greek. Didn't you see it fly by?
No. No, I'm slow. You got to slow down.
In chapter, there's controversy about verse 31. I take it as an indicative, not a command. I can understand how you can take it as a command and how that would translate and you do the interpretation. I personally take it as indicative because I think it's what they were doing, what they thought were the higher gifts, and that's what they're pursuing because they were selfish. It just fits with what they were doing all the way through Corinthians. You're doing this, and now it's transitions, but I'm going to show you a better way. Instead of seeking out whatever is higher, whatever you think is higher, third prize. I love each other. You want to be really spiritual? Chapter 13 goes in, then love each other. That's true spirituality. It's demonstrating true love. That's why it's, you know, you're seeing in chapter 13 that whole definition of love is corrected. I take it that way. Obviously, the major translators of the Bibles take it as as an imperative. Here's a command. Here's what you should do. Desire the, you know, earnestly desire the greater goods. I have a hard time thinking of go for the greater gifts when he's made this emphasis all the way through is, hey, whatever gift ministry and power you have, gifts, who gave it to you? God did.
I kind of understood it as desire the gifts for desiring and love for the benefit of others. That's the way I understood.
Yeah, that's one way you can take it. The other is to take that and then transition and jump to chapter 14 of the greater gift is the one that edifies. But every gift should edify. Their abuse of tongues did not mean that it wasn't a gift of edification. It could be a gift of edification. It was interpreted. He says that in chapter 14.
Yeah,
so I still have a problem with that. I don't.
And then he says who would benefit in 14. And that's why I look at it though, that if you're going to desire tongues, it's just to benefit usually on believers, not for believers. And that's
correct.
So they had desire with this mindset. So in other words, that's going to frame what you desire in a way also.
Yeah. So I take 31 as an indicative. This is what they were doing. And I'm showing you a better way. But if you translate it as an imperative, this is what you should do, and I show you a better way, it's still going to work out. But you just have to, your interpretation of this plan is going to be different. I just see the Corinthians were proud, arrogant, fractured. They're a mess. And I think he's pointing out they're a mess. That's why he's saying there is a better way. Okay? Any other questions, thoughts?
Well, I just had a thought based on what you just said. Again, in context of the whole section we're in,
yes,
the Corinthians were all hung up on tongues. And he, you know, tongues keeps coming out at the bottom of the list. You know, look for the greater gifts. Stop getting hung up on tongues.
Yeah, when you do your culture study, and I mentioned it in, you know, the membership class all the time, but you do your cultural study and you see how the pagans were worshiping, you understand why the tongues becomes the illustration.
Mm-hmm.
It comes out in the pagan worship. But the Christians were proud, whatever gift they had, they thought that was the best. So, that's why he has to give this value. Like, I hear what everything's needed. Quit it, you know. The seemly, unseemly, you gotta give honor to everybody. So they were a mess. So that's my favorite that one. All right. So you know what you're gonna do next week? All right. I know what you're gonna do through the weekend.
Yeah.
You're gonna enjoy your family.
It's gonna be really busy on Monday.
and
do the advanced section on 12. And move on to 13.
You can just move to 13 and 14.
Okay.
Yeah, you're going to do the VAMP section is going to encompass really 12, 13, and 14. Because that's summarizing stuff. Okay. That's giving an interpretation, a summary statement. If you do any historical background, it covers all three chapters. Yeah. Okay. So this counts for even 13 and 14. Again, I'm not having you do this as, you know, we're making the definitive study of 12, 13, 14. This is an exercise to get you into it, and you start ferreting out, and you start seeing it like, wow, there's a lot here. And hopefully that's starting creating the desire to want to dig in more. I do have more questions, and I want to dig into this, but you'll dig into it on your own, maybe in the summer.
Now I know how you preach on four verses and make it an hour long.
There could be a whole lot.
But how does God do it? Like, I'm covering one verse, that's it. I can't get nothing more.
Well, there's a lot there. Well, what's more amazing, how did you do all that in just a short time? I don't believe I can do that. You can't do a whole chapter in one sermon, you know, or... Well, I took 3 weeks, a chapter on, then there's other ones I've done, big hunts. So it depends on what your emphasis is. What are you trying to get across? But that's a teaching thing, not a study thing. Studying it was, you still have to know them. Okay. And you need to know the whole and the parts within the whole. And the more you know the parts within the whole, the better you understand the whole. So they're always working complement with each other. Okay? Father, thank you for the blessing of knowing you and Father, being able to dig into your word. And even as we start digging into these chapters, there's more things to ferret out, to understand. And a lot of times in studies, we get more questions at the end of it than we had at the beginning. That's simply because we're getting more in depth and starting to want to have a greater understanding of what you've revealed to us. Father, even here in chapter 12, there's so many rich, wonderful applications. But Father, certainly the main one is being grateful to you for however you've gifted us, whatever ministries give to us, whatever empowerment that we are able to serve you. And Father, in doing so, to see the whole body go to us. Thank you that we're not buying for positions. We're instead looking just at how to serve one another, to serve you. Father, glorify yourself in us. Give us understanding of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Good night.
Good night. Night.
Now, Howie.